Actually, I like the name Zephaniah. Isn't very weird for Arabs to say Zephaniah, because in Arabic it's Zephaniah. So, you know, you kind of take the sod, the Arabic sod, you bring Z, and it's Zephaniah. So if you would like to open your Bibles with me, I come to chapter 1. Will be great. If you don't, I don't know what you're going to do, but grab something. Hear what it says. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah. That reminds me of the book of the movie of The Hobbit. If you watch the Dwarf, King Under the Mountain. Thorin, son of Thrain, son of Durin, son of King. So that's almost like when I read that, I was like, wow, that's the King Under the Mountain in the book of The Hobbit. So the word of the Lord, they came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And this is what it said. If you like to read the a depressing book, read Zephaniah. And you will not go out in summertime. You will stay going to church. It said, this is what said in verse 2. It said, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky, fish in the sea, idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all who live in Jerusalem. This is what the Lord said. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place and every names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord. The day of the Lord is near. The Lord is prepared. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those who he has invited. I would not continue reading this, so I would get you guys some time to think about these words. That's just the chapter 1. And that reminds me of a conversation once I had with a very intelligent man. I was trying to reach and get him close at least to come to the church and examine the truth of Christianity. And as we were talking, he said, you know, I read the Bible. You know, Jesus speaks about hell, fire, people going there. I read the books in the Old Testament. They speak about horrible, terrifying judgment. So what are you talking about, Pastor? You're telling me good news. This is what you got. Where's the good news? So it was kind of an awkward moment for me, especially when he came to Zephaniah. He said, listen here. You know, do you have a Bible? I said, well, I guess I have. He said, look, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. What kind of a God is that? Isn't it? And he's not the only person who was saying, you know, you as Christians, you have a lot of things that have been written in your book that you say about. It's good news. Yet, you have the promise from God, your God, you're worshiping that. He's going to destroy the whole earth. What kind of a good news is this? So I was like, oh, man, I lost this guy. So I said, well, I got some good news for you. He said, what is it? I said, first of all, you're still okay. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're still doing okay, right? You're still fine. You haven't yet gotten this far. You're still alive. You have a job. You have family. You have everything. That's good news, isn't it? He said, yes, I guess. I said, the other thing, if you believe God's word, so you have to do something about it. That's some good news. You have some time to repent. He said, well, I guess that's true as well. I said, but if you look at this word and you don't like it, it's good news as well. Why? Who cares? You believe it, it's good news. You have time to repent. You do not believe it, why you care? Go home. Have fun. I will see you later. It's good news. My daughter always comes to me, the youngest one, which I brought with me earlier today to the church, because she always comes and say, Daddy, I have good news and I have bad news. So I said, well, you start with the good news. She said, the good news, I love you. I said, well, that sounds good. And what's about the bad news? Well, the bad news, can I come with you to work? And I will say, well, I have good news and bad news. The good news is, I love you too, sweetie. The bad news, though, you're not going with me to work. So when we approach God's word, I think we always find this truth. You know, there is good news, there is bad news. The bad news is, if you are not going to make it right with God, well, Zephaniah prophecy gonna work. But the good news is, you're still doing okay. You have time. Do something about it. It's good news either way. So here why I called it good news, and I would like to proceed with this. God's severe judgment corresponds to man's severe deterioration. Have you guys heard about the lion that was killed in Zimbabwe in Africa? The dentist who paid $50,000. I give the credit to Pastor Patrick because he told me about the story. It's like, good news, a lion was killed. It wasn't, isn't it? I love lions, by the way. The last time I went to the zoo, I took a photo with the lion. But not inside. I was outside. My wife did some magic on it to brought him closer, kind of. I sent it to Iraq. They said, wow, you guys have lions? I said, yes, we do. So when I heard about this lion who was killed by this dentist, I was like, man, what is going on? Why people would do such things? Now, this is not the story. The story is a lot of people were protesting. They went all the way to his house and they were pronouncing judgment, basically. It was pretty scary, isn't it? Pretty scary. People weren't happy that he went all the way to Africa, paid $50,000, spent a couple of weeks there, bribed some officials, lured the lion outside of his place, secure place, reservation, and then killed him. Reservation, sorry. So that wasn't something good, but people here, they were completely upset, angry. They went to the house, probably went back to Africa. He ran away as a refugee now. Can I live in your country? I can't stay in America. They're going to kill me. And people, when they see things like every one of us, when we see things that we do not like, that goes against our nature or beliefs or values, we go angry. We're trying to rip somebody apart, right? Once a guy told me, what do you think if you see somebody's about to take somebody's life? And you're close, you're near, you find somebody just beating somebody who is weaker, who has done nothing, and you see this guy is just, what are you going to do? I said, well, I will rush there because I cannot see it. That's who we are. That's the way that we were created. And this is the same thing with God. When God sees things, though we see it subjectively sometimes, personally, according to our culture, to our beliefs, like here, if I go out now and I hit a puppy or a dog, somebody's going to shoot me, right? In Iraq, you go and you hit all the dogs you want. Nobody cares. Yeah, look. Here we go. So here she's going to shoot me. There she can't do nothing. If you went to Iraq, don't do anything about this. What's your business with a dog? It's a dog. But with God is different. With God is different. Two things at least I see throughout the books that we have been studying. First, it's God's nature. God is very holy, is very righteous. He cannot tolerate sin. We cannot get it, can we? I cannot get it still. He cannot tolerate sin. It goes against his nature. So when things go against his nature, holy nature, he gets furious like, what are you doing? That's against my, why are you beating this dog? I am a dog guy. I am a pet guy. I love dogs, right? Like back in the day in the West, if you steal a horse, they hang you. The horse was more valuable than people, right, Arthur? You kill a guy, you can't get out. You steal his horse, you're done. And the other thing with God, when God sees his people, his very own people, going down and down, stage after stage, step after step, to nowhere, he gets furious and angry. Why? Probably if some of you here, parents, and when you see your kids going the other direction, the bad direction, you don't smile, don't you? You don't smile, you don't take it easy. You're like, what's wrong with you? Come on, just come back, be on track, correct your behavior. This is what's good for you. This is what's moral. This is what is better, isn't it? We all react. God reacts as well. And that's why he wrote these words in the book of Zephaniah. This is what I'm going to sweep everything from the face of the earth. Oh my goodness. We go out to the world. I go to Walgreens now and I say this prophecy. But it's true. This is a word that is that was written in the 7th century. Jeremiah was young back then when Zephaniah was making his prophecies. Isaiah, though, was before even Zephaniah. Zephaniah, in fact, is a disciple, sort of a disciple of Isaiah the prophet. And Zephaniah wasn't a guy just came from the blue, like, oh, I don't know what's going to, I need a job, so let me become a prophet. But he was a royal guy. His his great-great-grandfather was a king, Hezekiah, the first reformer. And in these days, when Zephaniah brought his prophecy, it was really bad time, not just for Jerusalem, not just for Judah, but it was already for the northern kingdom, which was been taken by the Assyrians. And it was bad to Palestine, and to Cush, and to Assyria as well. And that's why a lot of these countries were mentioned in this book. And Zephaniah brought prophecies against them as well as he brought prophecies against Jerusalem. So God's severe judgment corresponds to man's severe deterioration. The worse we get, the more upset God is going to be. The worse. So that's the book. And then I would like to get right into the point before you guys fall asleep. How can deterioration turn into reformation? How can? How can a bad situation as this that Zephaniah was seeing turn into something for better, for the best? Reformation, you guys are familiar with the Reformation of Martin Luther, John Calvin, Erasmus, and all these folks who actually before them, John Wycliffe and Huss, and all these great theologians, great believers who looked around and said, things are not going really well in Europe. We shouldn't be here right now. Whether in terms of religion or sciences or even thoughts. And it was a great reformation. That was the same reformation that Zephaniah brought in his days when he started prophesying these words. And the king Josiah, who's in his reign, Zephaniah was prophesying, brought it to his people. Josiah corresponds to Zephaniah's prophecy and he brought reformation to his people. And I would say, how can deterioration, things really going pretty ugly, pretty bad, turn into reformation? Something even better and more excited. And I have three things. First, repent. Repent immediately. And if you would go to chapter 2, you'll find these words that Zephaniah left to his people. And he said, oh, God is going to wipe you out. There is no hope. You're done. He's so angry. You went so bad that there is no hope for you. He said, gather together. I love these words, though. Gather together. Gather yourselves together. You, first he starts with this word, shameful nation. Probably Zephaniah was very upset as well, right? He said, shameful nation. And he said, before the decree takes effect, before God applies his judgment, be sure, and that day passes like a wind-blown chaff. Before the Lord's fiercer anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, this is what he says. Says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. This is the words that he gave, not just for Jerusalem, but for all the people who were back in the days under the rule of Josiah, the king of Judah. Repent immediately. Do you see what God is about to bring upon you as he brought upon the northern kingdom? This is exactly the same thing is going to happen to you. In fact, if you go all the way through chapter 2, you'll find he talks not just about them. He talks about Palestine. He talks about Cush. He talks about Jerusalem. He talks about Assyria. He talks about Edom. He talks about Ammon as well. All these nations. This is what the Lord is going to do, and he's going to do it. But there is one thing. Gather together, you humble, meek, nice people, repent immediately. Things will change. Now, all the commentators, all the people who have knowledge of this era, they know Josiah, the king, brought reformation to the whole area. He brought reformation. He basically said, you know what, people? We have to do something about that. You go to 2 Kings chapter 21 and all the way to 25, 26. You go, for example, to 2 Chronicles, and you read the reformation that Josiah brought to his people. He said, we have to reform ourselves. We have to do something about what is going on, or otherwise wiped out. And he went down to the scriptures. He cleaned the table. He kicked all the bad guys. He destroyed the idols. And he did all that he can to prevent God from coming in and wipe the nation out. That's what reformation. You know, the feeling was then, even the historians, not only the Christians, not the Jewish historians, even the secular historians, they said that era was exactly like the era that hit Europe back then in the days of Reformation and Renaissance. There was this kind of feeling, not just upon the people in Judah, but all the nations around, they were feeling like decayedness. You got this word, guys? I don't know if I'm saying it right. Decayedness, decay. It's like decayedness. I don't know. Decadence, perhaps. From decay. From rusty, kind of. From like, man, just things aren't going well, you know? It's like, you know, you just took a shower and you feel like, man, I stink. You know? That was the feeling, if we want to say it, you know, in this way. It's like, I just don't feel right. I just don't feel okay. I mean, I should be happy right now. Things seems to be going okay with me, but personally, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, I don't feel it right. Have you got this feeling before? You know, when you're just like, what's wrong with me? Should I go on vacation? Should I visit a friend? Should I seek some counsel? That was the feeling that hit this area back then. Not just Judah, not just the northern kingdom, which was already captivated, but all the areas around them, all the people around them. Even the Assyrians who were successful. They were powerful, they were successful. They were taking over the whole area. They were feeling the same thing. They said, what is going on? Things aren't going well. One of the historians, he said, it was kind of these nations, even the Babylonians, even the Medes, even they were thinking like, it's been thousands of years of civilization. Thousands of years of civilization, yet we feel not okay. Something wrong. In fact, they said the last king of the 26th dynasty of Egypt, he said to his people, you know, let's go back to the days of the pyramids. That was good time. That's the Renaissance, going back to the resources, isn't it? Martin Luther came in and said, we got to go back to the Bible, our resource. Let's go back to the Bible because we're dying. There is nothing is going on. You go to Italy, South Europe, and they said, let's go back to the resources, to the Greek and to the Romans, to refresh ourselves. Something is going absolutely wrong here. King of Egypt back then, when Zephaniah was prophesying, he said, let's go back to the pyramids and refresh ourselves with our ancestors. They were geniuses. I mean, they made the pyramids. What did we do so far? The king of Egypt was like, we've done nothing. So, there's something wrong. The Ashurbanipal, the king of Assyria, he said to his people, you know what? Let's read the old documents, the ancient past of our ancestors, because something's going wrong with us. His brother, which was a ruler in Babylon, he asked his officials, please write me things in Sumerian language. It was a dead tongue. Nobody speak it anymore. Why? Let's go back to the resources. That's Renaissance in days of Luther, Reformation in days of Luther. Let's get back to the resources. That's history. And that's the same thing that Josiah brought to his people. Let's go back into history and grab it because something's going utterly wrong with us. And the same thing with these eras, with all the people in that time. That was when I was prophesying. Things are going bad. Let's do something about it. Repent immediately. That was when I said. You want to go back to the resource? Repent immediately. Things are not going well. Repent. What's wrong with us? Go back to God. I talk to people sometimes, they say, oh, come on, just, you know, give up, it's not working, what's Christianity, what's Jesus, what's the Bible say? Oh, excuse me, how are you doing? Awfully wrong, not feeling okay. Well, how is your future? I'm not sure about it. How was your past so far? A lot of stumbling, a lot of weirdness. That's life, isn't it? That's humanity throughout the centuries of our history. And this was Zephaniah said, this was the word of God. Repent immediately, make it right. How? Go back to the right source, God, and make it right with him. And this is what Josiah was trying to bring to his people back then. Let's fall back on God. Let's go back to the resource. That's what Renaissance, that's what Reformation. That's when people change their path and say, there's something utterly wrong. We have to fix it. We have to go back to the resource. Who is the resource? The ultimate resource is God. And this is what God is calling us all to do, I think. Even from time to time, I feel myself like, kind of, I shouldn't be feeling this way. I shouldn't be feeling things are wrong. I shouldn't be feeling kind of not excited, not enthusiastic about what's going on, you know. What's wrong? And I recall the events like, man, I'm getting a little far away from God. I'm not trusting God as I was. And full on God, repent, and you're going to be refreshed. This is what God said about himself. He's the living water. He's the one who can satisfy. He's the one who can quench the thirst. He's the one who can refresh his people. He's the spring of water. He's the living water. And all these names that God gave himself throughout the Bible, these descriptions which call people to come back and follow God, because nothing else is going to satisfy except God. Repent immediately, get back to God, follow on him, and let him refresh you. That's the only one that's going to take decadence. I'm learning a word. Decadence away. The second thing is correct your theology. Not only people back then, they were feeling like, man, I just feel I need another shower. I just maybe feel some, you know, perfume or something, go to this, I don't know, do something about my hair, buy some new clothes. It wasn't that the only feeling they had, but they had also the feeling of disappointment. They were disappointed in life. They were disappointed in the way that they used to live. They were disappointed in the things they were doing as beliefs as well. It was like, what's going on? We're so disappointed in ourselves. That's the same thing that hit Europe back then. Sense of disappointment. Things aren't going well. Things aren't going the way that we want. And Zephaniah, if you look into it, he brought great words. And he said, the first thing he said, I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship, the idols, the sources, the things that we think, if we cling to, if we do them or if we think about them, that's going to refresh us, that's going to give us meaning, going to give us identity, going to give us excitement, going to make things right, going to give us not just hope today in our present, but hope in the future. And he said, and every names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship their starry horse, those who bow down and swear by the Lord. And he said, also swear by Moloch. These idols, these things, correct your theology, basically. Correct your theology. Not just the theology that you have been mistaken about worshiping different gods, but your theology that you think, because you are the descendants of David, you're not going to be touched. That was a whole worldview or theology that the Israelites had. We're not going to be touched. Why? Because God swore to David, we're going to be okay. And he's going to keep his promise. And that was bad theology, by the way. That was absolutely, absolutely incorrect. Because God brought a disaster on these people. Correct your theology. Well, a lot of times we think the same thing. You know, we think, well, I'm a Christian, things have to be okay. I'm a Christian, I should be prosperous. I'm a Christian, I should be going somewhere. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm not. Whatever I'm going to do, God is going to forgive me and save me. I'm going to be okay. Nobody can touch me. I'm untouchable. My life is going to be just perfect. And since I'm in Christ, it doesn't matter what's going to happen in the world. I am just fine. And that was the same theology that the people of Judah adopted. They said, because we are descended of David, God gave a promise to David that we are not going to be touched. Josiah, their king, when he was doing his reformation, he fell on the book of Moses and he said, look, it's not the promise to David, it was the promise to Moses, the covenant. It's not the promise to the kingdom, it was the promise to the people of God, whose king was Yahweh. So that's what we have to do. And that's brought the whole reformation to the whole area. The priests were corrupt. The officials were corrupt. That's why Zephaniah was very acquainted with this kind of people, because he sees them all around. So he said, let's correct our theology. Let's be humble. Let's repent. In fact, if you go to the book of Kings and you read this time when Josiah found the book of the law and he read the book of Moses and he said, you know what? He said, man, we're doomed. We're gone. Let's humble ourselves. Let's repent now. Otherwise, not going to work for us. Why? Because our theology is bad. Our theology tells us that, oh, you belong to David. This is the kingdom of Judah. You are just fine. It was wrong. We are going to be taken. Isaiah brought the same thing. Jeremiah spoke about it. In fact, if you go to Jeremiah, you'll find a lot of words of hopelessness. Jeremiah prophesied. He says, it's not going to work for you guys. Why? Because you're wrong utterly. Correct your theology. What's your theology? What you're standing on? What is it? Is it the word of God, the correct word of God, or some kind of great concepts or ideas you heard from somewhere else? You're a Christian, your life's going to be just fine. You don't have to go to church. Who cares about church? You're saved, buddy. You're awesome. Oh, do you read the Bible? No, who cares? Don't read the Bible. That's the theology we have today. You don't have to really read the Bible, maybe read a couple pages every few years. And to church, not every Sunday. Man, that's a lot of work. Once in a year, that's the bad theology that we have. Oh, you don't have to really, really be committed to the word of God. You just do whatever you think and think about it positively. Positive thinking, which is the most horrible thing I ever heard of. I mean, I heard a lot about good thoughts, but this is the most horrible. You just think positively about yourself as a Christian. Things will turn out well. Well, my life is horrible. Oh, no, it's not horrible. You're deluded. It's great. Well, I'm not going kind of anywhere in life, neither with God or with myself or with my family. No, you're wrong. You're good. Just pay me $10. Don't go to church. Don't read your Bible. Don't fast. Don't pray. What is it? Sin as much as you want. You're saved, buddy. You're going to heaven. Jesus is going to take you, going to take you. No worries about that. That's bad theology. The same, if you go back into history, the same theology that these people had. It doesn't matter what we're going to do. It doesn't matter if we worship Baal or Moloch. It doesn't matter if we worship Yahweh or not. God is going to save us because he gave us his word. No, he did not. In fact, God gave his word to Moses, not to you. It's a whole bad theology. Josiah read the book of the law and he said, what have we done? We're wrong. We've been always wrong. And this is the time to fix our theology. What's the correct theology? Be careful, buddy. Worship God from the deep of your heart. Be honest with God. Be obedient to God. Don't think you're going to go, I'm just going to live the way that I want, and Jesus at the end of the day is going to hug me. Well, be careful. He might not come to hug you. That's the theology. Even, in fact, the first church, and if you go to the book of Corinthians, Paul was struggling with this idea. He told them, be careful. Even those who followed Moses and who came out of Egypt, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, they didn't make it. They didn't make it. Why? Because they neglected their God. Yeah, they went through the Red Sea. Am I saying it wrong? I don't know. Don't fix me. They went through all this with Moses, yet they didn't make it. God wiped them. Why? Because they were disobedient. They were proud. And that's the right theology, isn't it? To be sure that we're on track. To be sure that we're doing the right thing. To be sure that we are really in line with what God has asked us to do. Not to, I just live the way that I want. At the end of the day, things are going to be okay. Well, don't trust this too much. The third thing, not just repent immediately, correct your theology, but also trust in God's promise. These people were not trusting God's promise because they were not seeing anything. And as I said, I like to look as Zephaniah looked in that era at all the nations around. It's not just was the problem of Judah or the problem of Jerusalem or the problem of the northern kingdom, but was the problem of the whole area. All these nations were in complete disappointment. And they were also scared from the future that is coming. Even Ashurbanipal, the greatest king of all in that era, the king of Assyria, he was afraid that he's going to be killed. And you know what? After he died, 20 years later, Assyria was wiped out by the Babylonians. He was like, things aren't going to go okay. I don't know if I'm going to survive. He died 20 years later, 612. Babylonians and the Medes get together, collided. They went to Assyria and they wiped it out. Assyria never rose again. The same thing with Judah. Same thing with the northern kingdom. The same thing probably with us today. We're just going to be okay. Well, be careful if this is not God's promise. And what Zephaniah was trying to bring to them, he said, then I will purify, that's in chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Cush, and my worshippers will, my scattered people will bring offerings. And he goes on and on. That day, Jerusalem will not be put to shame for the wrongs that you have done, because I will remove from you the arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. Never but I will leave you within the Mikan, the humble, the remnant of Israel. And he gave this beautiful prophecy, which was fulfilled, I think, in the days of Zerubbabel, later, after the days of Ezra. And this is the Zephaniah was trying to say, watch out, it's not right now, it's going to be eternity here with Jesus, but it's going to be later. The days are coming. And he was prophesying the days of Jesus as well. And this is the promise of God. It's not in this life, it's not in 2016. Economy will bloom in America. And we'll be riding all BMWs and Mercedes. I like Jaguar, by the way, so I might ride one. Maybe we go back to horses. Who knows? I don't know what's going to happen. This is what Jesus was trying to make it very simple. I'm going to close with this. Trying to make it very simple to the disciples, because their theology was more like the theology of their ancestors. God is going to bless us. We are just great. You know, things are going to be okay. And he said, you know what? Things are not going to be okay, but my promise to you that you will be with me. You will be with me in heaven. That's your hope. That's your faith. And you go to the book of Hebrews, I love it, chapter 11 especially. And he mentions all these great people who walked with God and they didn't see anything from his promises. They just saw, oh, we see it's coming. We're going to trust that promise. They lived by hope that God is going to fulfill his word, his promise to them that he gave to them. Not in today's worldview. I will ride a nice car or I get a bigger house or I will have a nice retirement or I will go somewhere in Hawaii or somewhere. Is that things are going to be different, but in God's term, trust in God's promise. That will not let you down. That's the whole thing about Zephaniah, his book. It was very interesting because it came in a time that was so evil. He said, guys, before things take place, before God's judgment takes place, repent. Correct your theology. Be sure you're following the right theology. You're in line with God. And your hope is not in this life. It's not in the tomorrow of this life, but in God's promise in eternity. Amen? Let's pray about that. Lord, we thank you that your word is true, is correct, is a great, Lord. Though it's scary, like with Zephaniah, these words that you have left to us to see that you will just sweep everything on this earth. Yet, Lord, I know that this warning and this prophecy is not to scare us, but to bring us right to you. This is good news, Lord, that I see it. We come back to you. We come back to your feet. We bow down. We humble ourselves. We seek you. We correct our theology. We correct our view about who you are, what you are going to achieve through us, Lord. Help us to be humble, Lord, help us to be like Zephaniah, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, those who lived horrible lives, but they trusted in you. And we trust in you as well, Lord, as a church and as a community. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.